And so I thank you for being here. If you'll please allow me to speak with you for a few minutes, this, if you'll pay attention closely at the beginning, I need to lay a little bit of a groundwork here. And the title of the sermon tonight is one word. It's the word speechless. I'm speechless. In any kind of learning, if you've ever studied education at all, there's one of the basic laws of teaching, and it says that if you're going to try to teach someone something, you have to take it from what they know and build from what they know and then move from there to what they don't know. And so because of this fact that we're always trying to help people to understand, and humans, we're trying to express ourselves and we're trying to talk to each other, very broad and perhaps inexact terms, we basically talk to people in two different ways. Sometimes we talk to people in very simple, direct language, and we say, I like that, or we say, I don't like that, and we just have very simple, clear communication. My wife will tell me, I don't like that, buddy. Get your stuff cleaned up. I understand exactly what she's saying. She doesn't have to paint me a picture. There are other times when we start talking to people, we seem to like to draw a comparison. And so youth directors are usually very handy at this kind of thing, and usually, you know, preachers who are still quite young. So you don't hear very many youth directors say statements like, this was very fun. They say statements like, this was as fun as driving a Mack truck without a license on the highway. I mean, and they use some comparison, you know, and they say, they don't just say with sober tones, it was very, very fun. They say, this was as fun as pushing off an old lady out of the park. I mean, they'll say something and they'll make some comparison. And they'll make you kind of laugh and you'll kind of giggle and you'll say, oh, I see. This must have been very fun, because they make some kind of a comparison. And so then they kind of paint a picture. Now, basically, very basically, when you read the Bible, you get the same two different kinds of language. Sometimes God talks to us very directly. He gives us things that if you don't understand them, it's because you're stupid. I mean, how can you miss it if the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? I mean, that is a plain, simple statement. And I'm telling you, there are people all around who say, well, I don't know if I really agree. But I mean, it's just plain talk. I mean, the Bible says God so loved the world. And just talks very directly. But sometimes God wants to paint a picture for us. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Psalm 102? I want to give you an example of God's picture language. We know that God makes very direct statements. He makes statements like, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, if you can't figure that out, you're just stupid. I mean, all these PhDs and people at Harvard and Yale and Princeton, they say, oh no, God didn't make the world. It was an evolutionary explosion. Well, no, God was very clear. He made the world. God's very clear. He made the world. He's very clear that we're all sinners. He's very clear that he sent Jesus Christ. But look, if you would, at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, the psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Now look at these pictures. For my days are consumed like smoke. Now hold on. Now you got to go with me. Did the Bible say here that your days are made out of smoke? So are you all smoking in this church? Pastor, do people look like they're smoking? The Bible doesn't say that your life is made out of smoke. It says, the psalmist says, my days are consumed like smoke. It's like smoke. Now, what does that mean? He says, well, you see some smoke here and it just kind of, you see it, now you see it, now you don't. And you stop and you think and you say, wow, that smoke was there. Now it's not there. It disappeared real fast. And I guess the psalmist is saying my days are consuming and they're going by real fast. So he's talking in picture language here. Look at some of the other things that he says. Look at verse 4. He says, my heart is smitten and withered like grass. Now hold on. What kind of mood do you think the psalmist is in if he said his heart is like withered grass? You get the picture? Now, here you're going to have to trust me on this. If you leave the state of Michigan, there is still grass in the rest of America. I know here it's all under snow. You probably have forgotten what it looks like. But you can just imagine in your mind, can you imagine this beautiful field of green grass? You ever seen a beautiful field of green grass? It's for you, it's been like 8 months ago, okay? And so you see this. You ever see it when it gets scorched by the sun? I mean, you've ever seen grass that gets burnt up? I mean, it just withers away. And it was so beautiful, and now it's a disaster. And the psalmist is saying, my heart is just like grass when it withers. Now, hold on. Is the psalmist saying that our heart is made out of grass? Is that what he's saying? Look, Eric's here on the front row. I didn't know your heart was made out of grass. Did you know that? Back when you were in the rock band, they tried to get you to smoke grass, you know? I mean, they have all kinds of things. But the psalmist is not saying that his heart's made out of grass. He's making a comparison. He's saying, my heart is so messed up. It's like a beautiful green field of grass. It's now all dried up. He gives us more pictures. He says in verse 6, look at this one. The psalmist is talking. Now this is I don't mean to be disrespectful to the Bible. This is almost funny. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Now, did you know that Psalm 102 was written by a pelican? No, he's not saying that he is a pelican. He's saying that his heart is like a pelican of the desert. Now, hold on. What's a pelican of the desert? What's that about? What's about an owl in the wilderness? You can just picture. I don't know if you've ever been through the desert like in the American Southwest. You drive through that desert. Man, there's not much there. I mean, you're lucky if you find a cactus every once in a while. And every once in a while, there's just nothing there. And you look up in that big desert sky, and sometimes you see one bird flying all by itself. I mean, it looks like the loneliest bird you've ever seen in your life. And the psalmist is saying in this psalm, he is using pictures. He's saying, my heart is sad. You say, how sad? Okay, he could have said, my heart is very, very sad. But he didn't say that. He said, my heart is sad. I'll tell you how sad. It's like my days are disappearing like smoke. I can't keep up with everything. He says it's like my heart is made out of grass that's just withered and gone away. It's like you're out in the middle of the desert and you just see one bird all alone. That's how I feel. And by painting a picture, the psalmist is trying to tell you, this is how I feel. So he doesn't just say, I'm just sad. He doesn't say, I'm very, very sad. He said, I'm sad as dried up, withered grass. I'm sad as a bird by herself in the desert. I'm out of control, like smoke's going away. And he paints those pictures So you try to get some way of understanding. What does he mean? Now, I'm trying to figure this out. Some of you are looking at me and you're saying, Dr. Zachary, what are you talking about? If you think it's bad so far, it's going to get worse here for just a second. Eric, can you come and help me for just a moment? This is absolutely ridiculous. Come on up here. We're going to pretend that you folks out there are very young and you are not the suave, sophisticated people that you now appear to be. And I'll say, what do I have up here? Well, if you're like this little bitty kid who doesn't know his right hand from his left hand, and so the only way you're going to figure out what this is we're going to compare it to things. And so I'll say, okay, well, we've got this thing here. I'm trying to teach a little kid, what is this thing? And I say, well, hold on. Is it like a hymn book? No? Well, what's the difference? Well, this one's alive and this one's dead. Okay, well, it's not like a hymn book. Well, hold on for just a second. Put your hand up. But his hand's as thick as two hymn books. So I'm coming. He's got a hand. That's how thick his hand is, as thick as two hymn books. Let's see, hold on. What else would he be like? Hold on. Go by the pulpit. Is he like a pulpit? Well, no, he's taller than the pulpit. And so we're trying to figure out, what is it? He's alive. He's like a lion in the zoo, except he's a person. You know, I mean, and what happens in our brain is when we're trying to understand stuff, we just compare it to things. He's not like a hymn book. He's not like a pulp. And we use this act of comparison, and it just helps us to, thank you very much. It just helps us to figure out. And so you should hear people talking about music. They say, what's that like? Well, that song, it's kind of like Amazing Grace, you know, but it goes faster. It's kind of, and they compare. It's sort of like a song I heard back in the 60s, but people are constantly making these comparisons. Why are people comparing things? You always compare things when you're trying to figure it out, when you're trying to get more detailed information. So, turn back now, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 5, the Bible says, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me? To whom will you compare me, God's saying, that we may be like? God is saying, look, what would you do to compare me if you're trying to tell somebody what I'm like? What would you compare me to? And of course, the obvious answer is there's nothing that we can really compare God to, because he is so great that every comparison comes up short. You say, no. Dr. Zachary, you don't understand. I got God all figured out, because see, I know Psalm 23, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And God is just like a shepherd, and I'm just like his sheep, and God is guiding me through. No, hold on. I believe Psalm 23, and I believe that God is our shepherd. I think God is like a shepherd. But I'll tell you what, that's not all he is. If you say, God is nothing more than a shepherd. Oh, no. He is the great shepherd. He's way more than a shepherd. You say, well, I know. You say, you ever been really, really thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? And you say, man, if I could just get my hands on some water. You ever been driving in the hot sun and you drive and say, man, I'm so thirsty, I can't wait to stop and get some water. And you stop. Man, you get out of that gas station or a little restaurant and you grab a bottle of water and you start drinking and you say, oh man, I feel so refreshed to have that water. Jesus is like the water of life. I'll tell you what, He is the water. He's the living water. You're not doing anything wrong if you say Jesus is like the living water. Oh, but He's way more than just water. He's way more than just a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the living water, but He's so much more than that. You say, well, I tell you, I know what it is. This door over here. Jesus is just like a door. I open that door. You see, here's the deal. You're lost. You're on your way to a devil's hell. And if you just go into Jesus like you're going into a door, when you go into the door of Jesus Christ, you go from being lost to being saved. And Jesus is just like a door. I tell you, He is the best door to go through. He's way more than a door. I'm telling you, you get all the shepherds of the earth to line up together. You get all the doors of the earth together. You get all the waters of the earth together. Jesus is way more than that. God says, what would you compare me to if you're trying to explain just how great I am? What would you compare me to? Say, well, I tell you what, you ever seen a roaring lion? Jesus said He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. I tell you what, we had in the San Francisco Zoo a couple years ago, you may have heard about it, we had some young punks at that zoo, and they were picking on the lions. And they were throwing little beer cans at the lions, and they were doing all these things. And they didn't seem to realize that in the San Francisco Zoo, they have like a little fence up. But a fence doesn't have a top to it. And if you make those lions mad enough, those lions can jump right over the top of that fence and eat the people. And these guys were in there, and they were poking those things, and that one of those lions was just sitting there. He was just sitting there as quiet as he could be. And those drunk young men, being cruel to animals and showing off, they were just picking on those lions. And that lion just sat there. And then the unthinkable happened. One big bounding leap. That lion gets up, hops over the fence, lands on that boy, and killed him in the zoo. I mean, those lions are powerful creatures. They're fast. They're strong. They can destroy you in a moment. And Jesus is as powerful as any lion. And it's not bad, Pastor, it's not bad to say that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But He's way more than a lion. I'm still looking for what can I compare Him to? Jesus is the shepherd, but He's better than a shepherd. He is water. He's better than water. He is the door, but He's better than any old door you could see. Hey, He is like a lion, but all you've ever seen is a lion, you still haven't seen the Jesus that saved me. Ah, you say, I got it figured out. I can tell you what Jesus is like. He's like light. Jesus is the light of the world. By the way, He is the light of the world. Light, I don't know. I don't know how they measure it. I think they say it travels 186,000 miles every second. That's fast. And light, I mean, it's just unbelievable the things that light can do. And you put the light through a prism and it breaks into color. You know, Jesus is the light. But here's the problem. He made the light. He is so much greater than light. I mean, that's just one of his inventions. So if you know everything about light, God is still so much greater, you still haven't come close. And God is up in heaven, and he asked the question. He says, I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who rules. I'm the one who does one thing. And what I say will happen. And he asked the question, to whom will you compare me? What can you come up with for a comparison? He said, anything you come up with, I'm better than that. I'm greater than that. I'm more powerful than that. People say, Jesus is the great physician. I don't know if I got the story right or not. I think I do. But maybe it was just a mix-up. I was a young man, maybe 27 or thereabouts. I went to the doctor. Oh my. They checked my blood. They called back and they said, you got huge problems. I had like four diseases that they found, and I thought I was perfectly healthy. They said, you got this, and they had some liver disease. You had, I just had all kinds of stuff. They said, you got to see some doctor seriously. So they said, sir, you are in bad shape. And they said, but before you go for that next appointment, we got to draw more blood. Now, I don't know if you like to have your blood drawn. It's not my favorite activity. I'm sitting there, dear lady, very capable black lady. I don't know why she did it. She needed to draw three or four big old vials of blood. And every time she got done, she said, here, would you hold it for me? She gave it to him. So I'm holding, and I just thought, you know, I really don't want to do this, you know. And she kept going through more. She said, here, hold this. It's the only time in my life I had to hold my own vial of blood. Then I'm like, hold it. I said, man, are you done yet? I'm going to be dead here. And she pulls more out. And I remember I'm sitting in that chair, and I'm a pretty arrogant person. I'm filled with pride. I'm a bad person. I'm telling you, Pastor, in that chair, I was feeling real humble. And I said, Lord, I know you don't owe me anything. I said, but I got kids at home. And I got a wife. I don't know what's going to happen to them. They're telling me I could be dying. Lord, I said, I'm not ready for this. I said, Lord, I don't deserve it. But if you would sure heal me, I'd appreciate it. That old lady, she takes off those big vials of blood and she goes off walking down the way. And she said, we'll get you the results back later. And a few days later, they called. They said, we don't know what's happened, but you don't have any problems. Now, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they just mixed up the blood the first time. I don't know. But I know that I asked God to help me. And I know that he's the great physician. You say you wish you had a doctor that could fix you instead of just giving you charges without fixing you? How many of you go to the doctor and all they're really good at giving you bills, but they're not so good at making you feel better? And you say, if you've ever had a really, really good doctor, Jesus is, but the problem is, Pastor, he is the great physician. He's so much better than a great physician. I don't know what to compare him to. You say, I think maybe we could compare him to somebody who really helped you out. You ever had somebody who really helped you out of trouble? I'll tell you the story. When I was born, my name was not even Mike. I think my name was Robert Gervais. About a year old, my mom divorced my biological father, and through a lot of complicated reasons that I'll probably never understand the full story, I didn't see my biological father again for any meaningful conversation from the time I was 1 year old until about the age of 40. My mom remarried. She married Verlin Zachary. He adopted me. They changed my name. And if you look at my birth certificate says my name is Mike Zachary. It wasn't the name I was born with, but it's the name that I have. And Sharon, my mother, and Verlin, my father, they were good people, but they weren't saved people. And they were not awful people, but they were poor people. They were poor people. We moved a lot. My dad had a job with a Babcock and Wilcox Construction Company. Worked for them for about 25 years. And every time the job was done, they moved us to another location. So he worked with them. And I remember as a young boy, I thought everything was great. I didn't know we were poor. And we lived, I'll never forget, in the second grade. We lived in a little dumpy trailer park. I thought it was a great place because I could ride my bike around. It was just a little dumpy trailer park. In fact, about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, I went back to that very place where I was speaking at an educators convention. I said, I want to see the place where I was in second grade. The place is so bad, they tore it down. Right now, it's just a grassy field. And the big, beautiful bank that I remembered being on the edge of that trailer park, it's overgrown with weeds. It was a trashy place, to be honest with you. It's where the transient workers lived. It's where the poor folks lived. But over in that town, a couple of things were happening. First was happening, there was a pastor by the name of Paul Pardue. He was a Tennessee Temple graduate of many, many years ago. And Pastor Pardue was fasting and he was praying 2 or 3 days a week that God would send conviction on the people of that little town. He said, Lord, just bring conviction to their soul. We were Catholic. We didn't know anything about Pastor Pardue. We didn't know what he was praying. I didn't even know what fasting was. And he was praying, Lord, please help these people to be convicted. During that same exact time, my mother, Sharon Zachary, she started having dreams at night repeatedly. She started dreaming at night that she was burning in hell. And she was under such conviction. Why was she under conviction? Well, I don't know if they still believe the same, but I know back in 1969 in Indiana, when my mom went to the Catholic reverend, he said, Sharon, you got to understand that when you got divorced, that is so bad that only the Pope can forgive that. And for him to do that, there's a $5,000 fee. Now, please keep in mind that people were buying middle-class houses at that time for $7,000 to $9,000 for the price of a house. And they were saying, we need $5,000. And I'm sorry, Sharon, but if you don't get that forgiven, you can't take communion. And if you can't take communion, you know, you got to go to hell. I promise you, I had no idea of any of that. I didn't know any of those things. I remember being 6 years old. I remember being 7 years old. And we would go down and take communion in the Catholic Church. And as a little innocent child, I'd say, Mama, how come you never go with us? I had no idea that she said, I can't go with you because I don't have the money to get my sins forgiven. And I'm going to hell. She said, son, go take your communion, but I can't go down there. And Mom was just crying and she was saying, I'm dreaming that I'm burning in hell. And she went. I remember she's told about it. She went to the Catholic priest and she asked him point blank to his face. She said, Father, I know that if I died tonight, I would go to hell. What can I do to go to heaven? And he said, ma'am, nobody can know that for sure. But we do encourage you just to keep giving money to the church. She came back home. She kept having these dreams. Pastor Pardue still kept praying, God, would you send conviction on the people? Ah, but not only was Pastor Pardue praying, there was a gentleman who now lives in the state of Montana. His name was Chuck Rail. And Chuck Rail used to live in that dumpy little trailer park. And he used to live in that place that it was just kind of the scuzzy part of town. But his life had gotten a little bit better. And he was making more money now, and he got to move to a nice house, and he didn't have to live in the trailer park anymore. And he himself, he and his family, they were doing way better. And Chuck said, I remember in that trailer park, there are some kids. He said, I'm so thankful to God that He gave me the money not to have to live there anymore. He said, Pastor Pardue, would you let me drive a bus over there and try to pick up those kids? Hello? He said, yes, my name's Chuck Rail, and I'm wondering if I could take your kids to church on the church bus. My mom, she'd been praying, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. What can I do? And he said, we're having vacation Bible school right now. Now, you have to keep in mind, Mom, she was dreaming she was going to hell, but she's still a devious woman. And she knew the Catholic Church taught her that if you went to some other church, you'd go to hell just for going to another church. And he said, ma'am, we're having vacation Bible school. And she said in her mind, well, if you're going to school, that's not the same as going to church. Sure, I'll let my kids go to that school. And here we were. I'm 7 years old in this dumpy, I'm telling you, a dumpy little trailer. We lived in this little trailer park that they torn down. And my sister Kim and I, we pop on that church bus. And we always yelled, hey, bus driver, go fast over the bumps. We're trying to, you'll get those bumps back there. And I'll tell you, and some of you will be so offended by this, but Pastor Pardue, he said, we're having a contest. And I said, what? We're having a contest? He said, oh yeah. He said, we're having a contest to see who can bring the offering that weighs the most. Now he said, boys and girls, don't bring dollar bills because they don't weigh very much. You just get all the pennies and nickels and dimes you have, and you bring that, we're going to weigh the offering. And every day he'd come around, he'd say, well, today the girls are winning by 4 pounds. And boy, we were bringing those offerings in. I'd never been to church like that. I'd been to confession before. I had First Communion before. I did those things. I've had the ashes on my head for Ash Sunday. We're having vacation Bible school. I'm just going. The only reason I'm going is to ride on that church bus and get him to go fast over the bumps and to bring in all the pennies and see if I can beat the girls with a better offering. All of a sudden, June the 19th, 1969, it was a Thursday. I began to notice something I'd never noticed before. They were singing after the little missionary story. Little piano player, little organ player, they start playing. They started singing this song, goes, "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart." And I remember, I said, "Oh my goodness, I so want to get saved. I've been here." And that was the first time where the Holy Spirit was working in my little 7-year-old heart. And I was sitting about on the second row on this side, and I said, "Man, I've got to go get saved. I've just got to do that." So I was afraid. I said to the little boy sitting next to me, I said, "Hey, I want to go down there and do what they're talking about. Would you go with me?" He said, "No, I went yesterday. You got to go by yourself." I was like, "What? Oh, yeah." So I was too chicken. I went home that day, lost as I could be. I went back to that little dumpy trailer park. And I said to my mom, "Mom, the devil and the Lord, they were having a big fight with me today." My mom was lost as she could be. She said, "Well, son, if that ever happens again, you always let the Lord win." Next day, here comes Chuck Rayo driving that big old church bus. We get on again. I'd forgotten about Into My Heart. "Hey, brother bus driver, can you go fast over the bumps?" You know, and we drive that into the church. Just the kids from the little trailer park. Oh, about 12:30, now it's Friday on June the 20th. They start singing that same song, "Into My Heart, Into My Come Into My Heart, Lord Jesus." I remember this time I was on that side of the church, and all the spiritual people sit on this side of the church, not this side of the church, but I was on that side of the church, and I remember they're saying, I remember as clear as a bell, I was thinking, "I don't care if anybody goes with me. I'm going to go get saved right now." I went down there, and they said, "Mrs. Rainier, would you talk to this little boy?" Mrs. Rainier takes me off into the side room in the back. I think every Baptist church has a side room in the back. And there was a little folding chair there. And one thing she did, she prayed big time. I said, I think I asked the Lord to save me, to make me a good boy, to be good to my sister, to be good. I mean, we prayed for the longest time. We prayed so long. I missed the bus. Bus was gone. Now, I don't know what this tells you about me, but I thought, there's no way my dad's going to believe I missed the bus because I was praying in the back of the church. And I'm going to be in big trouble when I get home. And I said, "Mr. Rainier, I'm going to be in big trouble." She said, "No, son." She said, "I'll just take you home." She said, "Don't worry about that a bit." She put me in that car. And she drove her car to that dumpy little trailer park. She drove her rather nice car to that dumpy place where the poor folks lived. The ones that are just best left alone, you know. They mess up the church. She knocked on the door and she said, "Sharon, I brought your son home. But I have a question for you. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" I remember to this day, she led my mother to the Lord. And my mother was in the back. And you know, women are strange. She was in the back. They were just a boo-hooing and a crying. And when my mom came out, I said, "Mom, why are you crying?" And she goes, "Because I'm so happy." And I thought, whoa, that's really weird. I don't cry when I'm that happy, you know. Oh, she said, "I'm so happy." And we got saved. And it wasn't long after that that my stepdad got saved, and my sister got saved, and my other sister got saved. And there we were, just poor white trash. It's exactly what it was. There's no way around it. It was just, Pastor, we weren't really great people. My dad wasn't the mayor. My dad wasn't the city council member. We were just poor white trash. That's what it was. The scuzzy little kids. And I remember growing up, my mom would say to me, she'd say, "Son, God fixed our home." She goes, "He's our helper." She goes, "I was divorced from your real dad." She goes, "I was about to get divorced from your stepdad." She said, "It was on the rocks." You said, "Brother Zachary, how bad?" I remember, yeah. I can remember my dad coming home drunk. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when he comes home drunk and he says, "I'm taking my guns. I'm getting out of here." And I can remember him at that trailer door with mom holding his knees and say, "Zach, don't go. We need you here." And she said, "Son, God fixed all of that." And you say, "Brother Zachary, I'm looking for something to compare God to." I say, He's our helper. He's the one who could fix our home. He's the only hope we have. But I have to be honest with you. Just like if I say, God is my shepherd, God is greater than a shepherd. And just like if I say God is like a drink of cold water on a very thirsty day, God's greater than water. And just like I say Jesus is like a door, and if you'd walk through that door, he'd say, but Jesus is greater than a door. And just like I'd say Jesus is like the light, he's so much greater than the light. And just like I'd say Jesus is the great physician, but he's greater than the great physician. See, Jesus is the helper of the poor child in the little trailer park, but he's so much greater than that. You say, "Dr. Zachary, what would you compare Jesus to?" I say, I'm speechless. I find no words to compare him to. He said, "What will you compare me to?" And I've looked high and I've looked low. I've heard great symphonies and I've heard simple songs. I've read the great Shakespeare and I've read the writings of a junior high juvenile poem. I've seen the great Alps in Germany and Austria, and I've seen the flats of North Dakota. I am speechless. I don't know what to compare it to. It just seems that anything you can think of, God is greater than that. You say he's the light, he's better than the light. You say he's the lion. I'm speechless. And Isaiah said all of those years ago that God said, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal?" He's saying, to whom? To what? What will you compare me to that we may be like? My friends, tomorrow I get on the plane, Lord willing, fly back to California. You're good people. You're faithful people. You wouldn't be here tonight in a snowy Michigan church. I'm just going to ask you to do something tonight. It's very, very simple. In just a moment, the pastors are going to come. We're going to have an invitation. I don't know that there's anyone here who needs to get saved. I don't know if there's anyone here who needs to give up a life of wickedness. I think that you're very fine people. I'm just going to ask you, in honor to our great, wonderful Savior, if God would just work in your heart, would you just step out in the aisle and just walk and just kneel at the altar and just say, "God, I just want to tell you that I admit nobody is as great as you are. God, nobody is as wonderful as you are. God, I just want you to know that I love you. God, I just want you to know that when I think about what in the world would I compare you to, Lord, I just want you to know I'm speechless. And let's pray together.